Good morning.
I believe that we finished. Did we finish chapter 13 last week? Yes, we finished chapter. We finished chapter 13. Now, of course, there were a number of ideas that were expressed in chapter 13 that are going to be intensified in the course of chapter 14, and some of them we already dealt with last week, but let's go over chapter 14. B'shnat Shtayim Yoash ben Yoachaz Melech Yisrael, in the second year of Yoash, the son of Yoachaz, the king of Israel, Malach HaMatziyahu ben Yoash Melech Yehuda. Told you last week not to get your Yoashes confused. There was a Yoash, king of Yehuda, and there was a Yoash, king of king of Yisrael. Yoash, king of Yehuda, of course, is the one that we cannot forget because he was the child king, the one who had been concealed in the Beth HaMikdash for 6 years until Yehoyada the Kohen brought him out, and the rebellion against Atayahu took place, and that Yoash, fact is that Yoash was a disappointment, as we had pointed out a few shiurim ago, that the during the lifetime of his mentor Yehoyada the Kohen Gadol, he followed in the ways of that he was led by Yehoyada. Following the death of Yehoyada, serious problems developed with Yoash, and Yoash no longer went in the way of God. It seems from Divrei Hayamim, there is something that would seem to indicate that part of his problem was the fact that his officers deified him. Because the idea that as a child for 6 years he lived in the Holy of Holies was something that had a tremendous impact on him. And in a certain sense, he simply was deified. And you know what happens when you're deified? When people look at you as a god, or godlike. You know what happens? You begin to believe it. You begin to think that it's really so. And I just want to read for you in Divrei Hayamim 2, chapter 24, starting with Pasuk 15. Just listen, and I'll read it to you. Vayizkan Yehoyada. Vayiz Bayamim Yehoyada grew old, and he was sated with days. Vayamos, and he died. Then Meo Shlosh Mishona B'Moto. He was 130 years old when he died. Vayigberuhu B'Yir David Im Hamalachim. He was buried. He was a Kohen who was buried in the city of David with the kings. Ki Asah Tova B'Yisrael V'Im HaElokim U'Beito. Because he had done great things for Israel by virtue of the fact that he really saved Malchus Beis David. He saved the kingdom. And he did good with God and with the house of God, the Beit HaMikdash. Now, Pasuk 17 says, V'acharei mot Yehoyada, after the death of Yehoyada, bo'u sorei Yehuda, the officers of Yehuda came, v'yishtachavu l'melech. They bowed down to the king. Oz shama ha'melech aleihem. Then the king listened to them. And the next Pasuk says, v'yazu et Beit Hashem l'kei avotam. They forsook the house of God, the God of their fathers. Now, what happened over here? In that Pasuk 17, after the death of Yehoyada, the officers of Yehuda came and they bowed down to the king. Their relationship with the king was a relationship of not merely subject before king. They saw something godlike. They saw something divine in him. And this sense of divinity that they had about him was because, as a child, he lived and he was raised in the Beit HaMikdash, and that already brought to a deteriorating situation. When you deify a person, when you think that a person is godlike, he begins to think that maybe you're right. I mean, why should I think you're wrong? Maybe you are Taka right. And therefore, Vayazu et Beit Hashem l'kev otem, they forsook the house of God, the God of their fathers, and they served the Asherah et Atzavim, and the forms and the images, Vayihi Ketzef al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. There was anger of God against Yehuda and Yerushalayim, Ba'ashvatam Zot, because of this guilt. Vayishlag behem Nevi'im, God sent to them prophets, Lahashivam al Hashem, Vayoidupam, to bring them back to God, and they warned them, Velo he'ezinu, and they did not listen. Then came the great tragedy. I'm still reading in Divrei Hayam. Then comes the great real tragedy. The Ruach Elokim lovsha et Zechariah ben Yehoyada HaKohen, the Spirit of God cloaked Zechariah ben Yehoyada HaKohen. What does it mean that the Spirit of God cloaked Zechariah ben Yehoyada HaKohen? It means that he was zochet to Ruach HaKodesh and to prophecy. By the way, the Gemara uses this pasuk when it says that on the third day, Batilbash Esther Malchus, Esther cloaked herself in royalty. It means that Ruach HaKodesh came over her, as it says that the Spirit of God descended upon Zechariah. Vayamod me'al ha'am, and he stood above the people in the Bet HaMikdash, and he said to them, Ko amar ha'elokim. Remember, this is Zechariah, who is the son of Yehoyada. Yehoyada is the guide and the mentor of Yoash. He is the one who saves Yoash's life. He gives Yoash the kingdom. And here Zechariah, the son of Yehoyada, stands up in the Bet HaMikdash, and he admonishes the king, and he says, Lama tem ovrim et mitzvot Hashem, why are you transgressing the commandment of God? Velo tatzlichu, you're not going to succeed. Ki azavtem et Hashem, you have forsaken God, then vayazov etchem, he will forsake you. Vayikshiru alav, there was a plot against him. Vayirgimuhu even, and they stoned him. The mitzvah hamelech, by the command of the king, b'chatzar beit Hashem, in the courtyard. This was the great tragedy of Kohen and a Navi, who was put to death, killed in cold blood in the Beit HaMikdash itself. Now the pasuk says that it was b'mitzvat hamelech. B'mitzvat hamelech doesn't mean that the king himself ordered a contract on Zechariah, but it means that the king was aware and the king did nothing to stop it. And it may very well be, yes, indeed. You know, because to say that the king ordered the murder of his mentor's son, it might be. All that I want to say is, you don't have to necessarily say that he was the one who issued the order, but the ugliness is the same.
But in 22 it says that he killed him.
Velozachar Yoash HaMelech. Yes, the next pasuk says that Yoash, the king, did not remember HaChesed Asher Oso Yehoyada Ovivimo. He didn't remember, or he chose not to remember, the kindness that his father had done with him. Vayaharog Ed Vino. I was preparing you for the Vayaharog Ed Vino. The Vayaharog Ed Vino can mean because he did not stop it, the buck stops with the king. If the king did not prevent it, if the king permitted it, then the pasuk is going to say that he killed him. Are you a born again leftist? I mean, what's your problem? Yeah. Well, there's no question about it. Can you move over to this table here? Come on. Now listen to this. What's most fascinating over here is the next few words. Ukemoto amar, as he died, he said, here are, I'm reading in Divrei Hayamim. Ukemoto, huh? I was reading chapter 24 in Divrei Hayamim 2, chapter 24, Pasuk 22. And the end of the pasuk says, as he died, he said, Yeda Hashem v'yidrosh. This is one of the rare cases where we have the final words of somebody. His last words were, let God see, and God is going to demand my blood. The Gemara says terrible things about this. Gemara says that for years, the spot at which he died, the blood kept bubbling over there. There was no way to stop it. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in to the Beit HaMikdash and he saw it, they started slaughtering Jews on top of that blood until the Kohanim or somebody cried out, how many Jews are going to die on this spot? The blood of Zechariah was a terrible, terrible stain on Klal Yisrael. And what was the problem over here? What was the problem over here? The problem over here was they didn't want to hear the truth. You know what you do with the truth if you don't want to hear it? I had said this a number of times. Strange pasuk in Parshat Shlach. You'll remember. Parshat Shlach by the Meraglim. So it says the following. Let me read. They came back. The Meraglim came back and they said, no way that we're going to be able to... no way that we will be able to go up against the nations of Eretz Canaan. They're too strong for us. Kalei silenced the people and he said, Alon Nale, we will go up via Rashna Altar and we will inherit the land. Ki Yachol Nuchal, we will be able to do it. The Meraglim said, no, the people are stronger than us. They spoke evil of Eretz Israel. It's a land that consumes its inhabitants. And all of the people that we saw in the land are people of great measurements. And we saw that there are giants there. There are mighty people, powerful people. Will never be able to do it. The entire community begins to cry. Moshe and Aaron fall upon their faces. And Yahushua bin Nun and Kaleb bin Yefunah, min hatarim et haaretz, those who tore the land, karu bigdehem, they tore their garments, and they cried out that they said, the land that we had gone to see, tova ha'ares ma'od ma'od, the land is very good, and if God wants, he will bring us to that land, etc. And they said beautiful things about Eretz Yisrael, God will bring us, they will be able to do it, don't be afraid. Vayamru kol ha'edo lirgom otam ba'avanim, and the entire community wanted to stone them. So I remember asking when we learned this, listen, 10 Meraglim say, 10 Meraglim say, it's no good, we won't be able to make it. So it's 10 against 2. So what? So if you have two people who are voices crying out literally in the desert, it's meaningless. Why do they want to stone them? All that they have to do is tell Yahushua and Kalev, we heard their report, and we heard your report. It's 10 against 2. 10 Gedolei Yisrael said that we can't do it. You say that we can. What do you think the halacha is? Do we endanger the lives of all of Israel on the basis of the fact that you're a bunch of frumies, a right-wing extremists? I mean, so hard, so we can't go. Why do they want to stone them? So we said that when you want to silence the truth, when you have this feeling in your neshama that minority is saying the truth, but you're frightened of the truth. Because if you know the truth, that means you're going to have to pull yourself together and go into Eretz Yisrael, but they're frightened. So you know what you do when you're frightened? You silence the truth. You silence the truth. And that's been true in every society. Ad hayom hazeh. Yes.
Including
who?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. They killed Hur on the day that they worshipped the ego. You want, it was the need to silence the truth. Zechariah ben Yehoyada, so he's one man, so let him talk. So what? So Zechariah ben Yehoyada, so what? But they know that Zechariah ben Yehoyada is right. So what do you do with the truth when you can't tolerate the truth? You silence it. But the truth can never be silenced. It may have to go underground for a long period of time, but the truth will always emerge. That's been the history of the truth throughout history. Huh? Shakespeare said, truth will out. In Macbeth? Bela Gold said that truth will out is from Macbeth. Okay. Dina Goodman is going to check. She thinks it's in...
No, I don't think.
It
sounds like something that could
have... Like Abraham, they wanted Trump to keep Shanae.
Excellent. Abraham being thrown into the Kishon HaEsh. What's Nimrod worried about Avraham? What do they care? So let this guy walk around. Let Avraham walk around. And people are laughing at him. And so what? So Avraham is speaking out. He has an opinion. So what? Excellent, excellent example. Excellent example. It's going, of course it's going on today. You silence the truth. Nah, the garnish. Yes.
To another level is that why it's in the world.
For sure. That began with Avraham. Avraham, that's it. It's the we are the Avrahams of every generation. We are the conscience of the world. That's all. Finished. We're the conscience of the world, and therefore they hate us.
And it's the reason that the left claims that we are the violent ones. Why are you so bitter?
They're pretty violent too. They're pretty violent too. I don't understand. They have to get violent to stop a lecture in the Hebrew University. But when Moshe Zimmerman says that the children of Hebron are Hitler Youth, that's freedom of speech. Okay, all right, great. Okay, I better get out of this. Dina, you know, understand. All right. Then, of course, there is the poetic justice, and this we learned already over here. It's in both stories. We have it in Malachim, and we have it in Divrei Hayamim. The fact that Yoash is put to death by... assassination. There are two people who assassinate him, and we are told the names of the people who assassinate them, Who were the people who assassinated him? Huh? No. The assassination of Yoash. The assassination of Yoash is at the end of chapter 12. Now, there is one fascinating difference. I'm going to make sure that I'm right.
Chapter 12? Yeah,
as we get
back
to the end, because I'm doing a little review.
Oh!
Because we're adding different things. But you see, there's one slight addition in Divrei Hayamim that does not appear here. Over here at the end of chapter 12, it says, V'yozachar ben Shimad, V'yozavad ben Shomer, Avadav, those two fellas, who was his servants, Hiku, they smote him, Vayamot. This is in chapter 12, Pasuk 22. Vayigbru otom avotam pier David vayimloch Amatzia beno tachtav, his son Amatzia rules in his place. By the way, from here we're going to be able to move directly to the beginning of chapter 14, where we're going to pick up with the reign of Amatzia. The fascinating addition is that which it says in Sefer Divrei Hayamim when they give us the names of the two assassins. At the end of chapter 24 in Divrei Hayamim 2, it says, Ve'ela hamitkashrim alav, Zeved ben Shimat ha'amonit, V'yehozavad ben Shimrit ha'moavit. There, first of all, we learn that these are their mother's names, and number two, we learn that the assassins were from Ammon and Moab. What is the significance of Ammon and Moab? The significance of... Yes, Sarah. What's the significance of the fact that they're from Ammon Umoav?
The mother's three, the wife,
Ben Hamelach,
came from Moab.
Yes, so what does that have to do over here in we're talking about identifying the assassins. Because Ammon u'Moab, Torah says, why are we not permitted to marry Ammon u'Moab? Because they were ungrateful. They were your mishpucha, and when you're going out of Mitzrayim, you're on your way through Ammon u'Moab, it says, Ashalo kidmu eschem balechem u'bamayim. They didn't come toward you with bread and water. The mishpucha, the cousins, are coming through. Ammon u'Moab want to go to war against the Jewish people. Complete ingrates. No hakoras hatov. Why can you marry the women? Ammoni says the Gemara. Ammoni v'lo Ammonit, Moavi v'lo Moavia, says the Gemara, because who is the one that should go out toward an army or a people who are coming through town? Darko shel ish, let's say, v'lo darko shel isha. It's not a place for a woman to go out. The men are the ones who should have gone out and provided them with bread and water. Now you see the significance of saying that these two assassins were from Ammon and Moab, because what was the terrible aveda of Yoash? He was ungrateful. He did not remember that which Yehoyada had done for him. And he kills Yehoyada's son, or he permits, or he orders the death of Zechariah. So therefore, you know who are the ones that strike him. So first of all, you know, we're talking about real poetic, not poetic, biblical justice. Just as he has permitted or ordered the assassination of Zechariah, he who lives with assassination dies by assassination. And by whom is he assassinated? So Divrei Hayamim tells us, by people who come from nations that were known for their being ungrateful. Now chapter 14. Bishnat Shtayim liYoash ben Yoachaz Melech Yisrael, Malach Amatziyahu ben Yoash Melech Yehuda. In the second year of Yoash ben Yoachaz, the king of Israel. That means there was a period of 2 years in which there were two Yoashes. There was Yoash of Yehuda and Yoash of Yisrael, and now it's Amatziyahu, the son of Yoash, who becomes the king of Yehuda. Ben Esrim v'chamei shono hayo v'malchu, was 25 years old when he assumed the throne. The Esrim v'teisha shono malo b'Yerushalayim, 29 years he ruled in Yerushalayim. V'shem imo Yehoadan min Yerushalayim, his mother's name was Yehoadan from Yerushalayim. V'yas ha'yosha ben Yashem, he did that which was right in the eyes of God. Rak lo k'David aviv, just not like his father David. Kechol asher osa Yoash aviv osa, like all that his father his father Yoash had done, so he did. Now Yoash, most of his life was good. It was toward the end that he changed. Farshim say, in a sense, he is similar to his father Yoash, that in his father Yoash's life there were two periods. The period of his being the tzaddik, and then the second period, something happens, and after something happens, a change takes place in Amatzia, and we're going to see what it is that happens and what change takes place. That's what happened with his father Yoash. As long as Yehoyada was alive, okay, after the death of Yehoyada, people come bowing down before him, he becomes a different person. Yes?
In the sense that the first phrase in the third Pasukim, Bayat Hayashar Beinei Hashem, usually Bayat Hara Beinei Hashem, we say it only that Hashem knew it. And here, Piyatani, the good that he did Beinei Hashem. In other words, when we use for Bayat Hara Beinei Hashem, we use for Bayat Hara.
Well,
and the people didn't think that he was doing right.
Well, there may be another reason. There may be another reason, because by his father the same thing was said. In chapter 12, Pasuk 3, Vayaz Yehoash Hayoshar Be'enei Hashem Kol Yomav Asher Yehoro Horo Yehoyada Kohen. The Pasuk may be saying Vayaz Hayoshar in order that we should bring to mind the association with Pasuk 3 in chapter 12, that he is so much like his father. so much like his father, that his father also did Hayashar Be'ini Hashem, but only during a limited period of time. Part of his life he did Yashar, and then the rest. Let's see what happens. Dakabamos of Soru, the high places where Jews brought sacrifices to God, were not removed. Od Ha'am Mizabchim Mekatrin Babamot, the people were still sacrificing and bringing incense on the Bamot.
Vayihi. Now, how come this was Malchut Yehuda?
This is Yehuda, yes.
So why? I know Israel, you always sound this way. Politically, it would be unwise.
But remember, there's a big difference. In Israel, there were the Argolim. He had created images. Yerovam ben Nevat had created images. The Bamot in Yehuda were, the halacha was once the Beit HaMikdash was built, all sacrifices have to be brought in the Beit HaMikdash. There were people who in their misguided, no, not uncomfortable, in their misguided piety, wanted to express their love of God. So they had their backyard Bamot. Wasn't that Nadav and Avihu? Nadav and Avihu were tzaddikim. And this was a result of misguided piety. I like that term. Bamos, on the Bamos, the Isser of the Bamos, was not even the prohibition of a graven image. The prohibition is that outside of Yerushalayim, you're outside of Beit HaMikdash, you're not allowed to bring a carbon. It was bad. It was bad. I'm not justifying it, but I'm saying it is an aveda that came out of a desire to express a closeness and a relationship with God. But it was bad. It was bad. I'm not justifying it. But there were no graven images of any sort in Yisrael. There were graven images. I have a feeling, man. I think they took their religion very seriously. I think they took their religion too seriously. All of this, we're talking about people who are searching for something, a relationship with God. And even the idolatry in Eretz Yisrael was not an idolatry of rejection of God. It was an idolatry that saw powers in the world created by God, whom they had to appease. There were different forms of idolatry. There was idolatry that rejected entirely the idea of a one invisible God. And then there was idolatry that accepted clearly the idea of the one invisible God, the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Except that they found different ways by which to serve or appease the powers of the world. I mean, was that? All of this has to come from a deep sense of a relationship with God. We once gave, that was after Pesach a few years ago, maybe I'll even dust it off and say it again. You had reminded me about it. The shiur that I gave on the changing weather patterns between Pesach and Shavuos. You remember that one? I think that'd be a good one to repeat. There are fascinating changing weather patterns. It's the similar a little bit to our period right now, but it is even more striking between Pesach and Shavuos. There are dramatically shifting weather patterns. There can be chamsin one day, and the next day you can have drizzle or even a quick downpour. It goes from hot to cold and back again. And why am I talking about the weather? It's not because when you have nothing to talk about, you talk about the weather. It was the weather patterns in Eretz Yisrael that moved people to all sorts of worship, because according to the Gemara, and we know it agronomically and agriculturally, the weather patterns between Pesach and Shavuos are what determine
the fruits of the trees, the grain in the field, and each one during those 7 weeks requires a very, very precise amount of warm weather, hot weather, and moist weather. In the event that during those 7 weeks there's going to be either too much heat or too much moisture, crops can be destroyed. It was during that period of time that the farmer felt himself completely helpless before forces that he couldn't control. And that's why there was idolatry, a tremendous amount of idolatry in Eretz Yisrael before Jews came in. And they are warned in Torah, don't follow, don't do what the people of Canaan had done. Why were the people of Canaan so into idolatry? Because this country and its unique shifting weather patterns, and specifically that 7 week period from Pesach to Shavuos, there had to be a near perfect balance of heat and moisture, and therefore the man in the field feels absolutely helpless. He feels that there are all sorts of powers out there that are simply beyond his ability to control, which leads man to searching for all sorts of solutions or deities or ways of appeasing the gods. Anyway, let's go. As the kingdom became strong in his hand. Remember, this is a term that's not used by the other kings. He emerges to the throne after an assassination. His father is assassinated, and then Amatziahu rises to the throne. That means he has become king in an unsettled and an unsettling period of time. What he has to do at first is consolidate the kingdom. He smote the servants who had killed his father. I don't have an answer. She says it should have said Asher Hiku. Asher Hiku. How much in the service? Yeah, I don't know. Okay.
No, I think it's
Avadav Hamakim.
It becomes an adjective. It's describing.
Very good, Avadav. To separate Avadav from Hamakim. All right. I have things that I can. I'm not ready to say anything. That b'nei hamakim lo hamid. You know what? I'll tell you what the pshat is. An assassin remains soiled and tainted with the name assassin forever. Yigal Amir is called the killer of Yitzhak Rabin. Not the one who killed Yitzhak Rabin. The killer. There's something so ugly about assassination that it is as though the fella did it today. But then, huh? Nikarim Divrei Emes. What I just now said, I think you can see the truth of it. They are for all time called the killers, the smiters. You never can put that behind you. It never becomes part of the past.
Well, I mean, you did right away.
Oh, yes. I have another one. Okay.
I'll try and figure out what's going on.
There's b'nei hamakim lo hamid. The sons of the killers, the assassins, he did not put to death. Kakosu b'sefer Torah Moshe, Asher tzivu Hashem leimor,
as it is written in the book of the Torah of Moshe that he had commanded, saying, Lo yumtu avot al banim ubanim lo yumtu al avot. Fathers shall not be killed for the sins of their sons, and sons shall not be put to death because of their fathers. Ki ish b'cheto yumat. Each man shall die for his sin. Don't ask me about the spelling. Just let me explain what's going on first. Yeah, give us a break. What's going on? In Torah it says, Lo yumtu avot al banim ubanim lo yumtu al avotam. There are a number of explanations. What does the pasuk mean? I mean, as far as God is concerned, it says that he remembers for Pokeid avon avot al banim ba'al d'nei banim. He remembers the sins of the children for the three and for four generations. So the Gemara explains, when does God punish children? Only if they follow in the footsteps of their parents. Rabbi Akiva says another pshat in Lo yumtu avot al banim ubanim lo yumtu al avotam, that fathers are not put to death by the testimony of sons, nor sons put to death by the testimony of father. A relative, from this pasuk we learn, a relative cannot be one who is going to testify in against a father or son or any other relative. What the pasuk is pointing out over here is there is a form of law called Mishpat HaMelucha, the law of the kingdom. A king has certain license that the average individual does not have. A king has license. What kind of license does he have? Anybody who is who rebels against the king has a right to put him to death. Not only does the king have a right to put him to death, the king, in the best interests of consolidating his kingdom, that there should be no threat against him, he has a right to put to death the family of the assassin. Because the family of the assassin will always be a threat. They will always be a threat. Amatzio, according to Mishpat HaMelucha, according to the laws that Torah grants to the king, he could have put them, the children of the assassins, to death. But he chose to conduct himself according to strict Din Torah, which of course, which means not to kill the children. And what that also means is that this was an extreme piety on his part. He had the right to put them to death, but he chose not to use that license. What's also important about this pasuk, huh? Well, we'll see. We'll see. What is very significant about this pasuk is the following. This is one of the few psukim in Tanakh that leaves us with an indication that Sefer Torat Moshe had already been known to the Jewish people at this time for many centuries. Like, you know, the Navi can simply write Sefer Melachim, and yeah, sure, of course, the king followed Sefer Torat Moshe Asher Tziva Hashem Lemo. Why is this important? Why this is important is because over the last 150 years, biblical scholarship has been talking about, for example, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was written according to Bible critics. And you can go to the Hebrew University right now and hear it there. Deuteronomy was written after the return of Jews from the Babylonian exile. In other words, they reject the idea that Torah was written or given by God to Moshe at Sinai 3,500 years ago. Torah developed. Torah was written by man. I mean, once you have Torah written by man, and you have Torah developing and evolving over the ages, so therefore it means that a rabbi today can do whatever he wants. He's also part of the evolutionary process. Except instead of being a monkey who becomes a man, he's a man who's making a monkey out of himself. That's really what's happening. When he turns around and he says, yes, Torah is evolving, and therefore he also has a right to express his opinion about Torah.
So one of the things that Bible critics did was they dated, so to speak, the various portions of Torah. That one thing is certain, nothing of Torah was written in the time of Moses. If anything, it was written over the course of the following 1,000 years. Sefer Devarim was written at the time following the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. Here we have a king 200 years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and you know what he's quoting? He is conducting himself according to a pasuk in Sefer Devarim. Wait a minute. How could Amatzia conduct himself according to a pasuk in Sefer Devarim when according to them there was no Sefer Devarim yet? It hadn't even been written. And over here it doesn't simply say as God had said, as it is written, the Sefer Torah Moshe, Asher Tziva Hashem. And it's to make sure that you don't think that Torah Moshe is something that Moshe himself wrote, Asher Tziva Hashem. They overlook this. In other words, the Bible critics overlook this passage. Here they go ahead and they date Sefer Devarim maybe another 300-400 years after this. Wait a minute. How in heaven's name can a king conduct himself according to a Sefer that wasn't even written yet? I've given you, the significance of this passage. Sorry, you look like you're shaping it a bit. There's something you
want
to ask. No?
Oh, the question is, I just want to know the source. Where is Devarim, what character
you have? Oh, that's all that's worrying. it's in Devarim. All right, I'll tell you the... Devarim Chav Dalet Tetzai. And it's a direct quote. The quote is precise. Alright. Who hikav et Edom b'gei ha-melech aseret alafim v'tafas et ha-sela b'milchama v'yikrat shmo yakta'el ad ha-yom hazeh. Here we have in one sentence we have really something that was part of a major campaign of Amatzia, and it is all summed up in Sefer Melachim. What is a whole story in Sefer Divrei Hayamim becomes one pasuk over here. We'll read the pasuk over here and I'll explain it, and then I'm going to read to you the pasukim in Divrei Hayamim. Who he calls Edom, he smote Edom. And chapter 14, pasuk 7. Who he calls Edom, he smote Edom, begay hamelech, or begay melach, in the valley of the salt, aseret alafim, 10,000 men, with tafas, and he captured the sela bar milchama, and he called the name of the place Yokta El Adayom Azeh. Many of the Mepharshim say the stone, the rock that he captured, is Petra.
The
Edomites. The Edomites, yes. Petra.
Petra means rock.
Yes, Petra means rock. Petra! What is that? Is it snowing or is it raining? Alright. Let me read what it... I'm going to read you... listen, my students, and I'm going to read the story as it appears in Sefer Divrei Hayamim. Chapter 25, Pasuk 5. Vayigvot Amatziyahu et Yehuda Vayamidem lebeit avot Amatziyahu, gathered together all of Yehuda, and he gathered together, and there he had them lined up in thousands and hundreds. L'chol Yehuda u'Binyamin v'yifkedeim, all from the tribe of Yehuda Binyamin. He counted them from Ben Esrim Shana v'Malach, from age 20 and up, by Yimtza'im, and he found that he had 300,000 chosen men, Yotzei Tzava, Ochez Romach v'Tzina, who held spear and shield. In addition to that, he hired 100,000 mercenaries from Yisrael. Now listen to us, guys. It's amazing, the whole story here, as it appears in Divrei Hayamim. And the story as it appears in Divrei Hayamim is necessary right here where we are in Melachim, because we're not going to understand the next psukim in Melachim unless we know the story in Divrei Hayamim. in addition to the 300,000 men that he has, he also hires, Vayishkor Yisrael, he hired from Israel 100,000 Gibor Chayil b'meyah kikar kesef for 100 talents of silver. Meyah kikar kesef, I don't know exactly how much it is, but one thing is certain. It's an awesome sum of money. We're not talking about 100 shekel of silver. I don't know whether it's 100 kilo of silver or 100 ton of silver. It was a lot of silver. The ish ha'elokim ba'elav. He's ready to go out to war. And a man of God came to him saying, Hamelech, king, al yavo imcha tzvar Yisrael, let not the army of Yisrael come with you to battle, ki ein Hashem im Yisrael, because God is not with Yisrael. Kol b'nei Ephraim, all of the sons of Ephraim. Ephraim was the name that was very often used to describe the 10 tribes. So the ish ha'elokim, the man of God, comes and says, don't take those 100,000 with you. Ki im bo'ata, you go to war. Asei chazak la milchama. If you go alone out into war, then you will be strong in war. And if not, yachshil chahelokim lefnei oyev, God will cause you to stumble before the enemy. Ki yesh koach be'elokim la'azor la'achshil. God has the power either to help you in war or cause you to stumble in war. Those 100,000 men, God is not with them. God is with you. You don't need them. Vayomer Amatzio, the ish ha'elokim, Amatzio said to the man of God, he has a problem. What's Amatzio's problem? He has paid out a tremendous amount of money. Vayomer Amatzio, the ish ha'elokim, Amatzio said to the man of God, Umar la'asot lema'ata kikor, what am I going to do with the 100 kikor of silver? Asher natati l'gdud Yisrael, that I gave to the army of Israel. Vayomer ish ha'elokim, Yesh Lashem Latet Lecha Harbeim, he says. God has the power to give you more than that. Yimalei Hashem Chesroncha, as you'll hear people say, God will fill the missing. That's right, whatever you're missing. Because he understands, you see, we're talking about a very, very delicate relationship. You can't turn around now and say, all right, the deal's off, give me back my 100 ton of silver and, you know, go back home. You can't do that. Here are 100,000 people who've been paid and are ready to go out to battle. So he's worried about the money. That in itself is a bit strange. He's worried about the money when he's been told that God is not with Israel. Don't go with them. Oh no, listen, money. By Avdilei Amatzio separated them. La'agadud asher bo elav me'Ephraim, the soldiers that came from Ephraim, lo'lechet le'mekom, separated them and gave them instructions to go back home. Vayichar apam ma'od b'Yehuda, they were very angry with Yehuda. Vayoshuvu l'mekomam, and they returned to their place b'chori af, in great anger. Darmatziohu hitchazek, Amatziohu strengthened himself. Vayinhaget hamo, and he led his people. Vayelach gei ha'melach, and he went to gei ha'melach. That's what we were told about over here, the Valley of Salt. Vayachet b'nei Seir aseret alafim, and he smote the sons of Seir 10,000. Aseret alafim chayim, shavu b'nei Yehuda. This is going to shake you up a little bit. He took 10,000 captives, vayivim l'rosh hasela, and he brought them to the top of the rock, vayashlichum mirosh hasela, v'kulam nifko. 10,000 men, he threw them down from the top of the cliff, and they fell to the bottom, of course, and just split open. An act of terrible cruelty. Ubnei ha'gedud asher heishir amatzio milechet imol ha'milchama. What about those Israeli soldiers, the ones from Yisrael, whom he had sent back? And he didn't have them go with him out to war. Vayifshutu ba'odei Yehuda mishomron v'adbeit choron. They spread out and they caused terror, an intifada in the cities of Yehuda from Shomron until Beit Choron. Vayakumiyem shloshet alafim vayavozu bizo rabba. They killed 3,000 Jews of Yehuda and they took a great deal of spoil.
All right? Now comes the real tragedy. When Matzio came back from smiting the Edomites, he brought back the gods of Seir, and he made them as gods. And before them he bowed down, and before them he brought incense. God got angry with Amatzio, and he sent him a prophet.
Why did you seek out and serve the God of a people, a God that was not able to save that people from your hands? You smote, you destroyed, say it.
And it came to pass as he was speaking to him, as he was the Navi was speaking to him, Yomalo, Haliyo Eitzlam Melech Netanucha, who made you an advisor of the king?
Chadalacha, stop! Lama Yakucha, why shall you be smitten?
Right?
And he is now threatening a Navi just as his father Yoash had done.
Vayerdol HaNavi, not the Navi, stop, Vayomeh. Yodati, I know ki Yo'atz Elokim l'hashchitecha, God has determined to destroy you, ki Yosita Zot, because you did this, v'lo shomato l'atzosi, and you didn't listen to my advice.
I mean, there's a great deal to say here, I'm not going to say it yet, but maybe one aspect we do have to talk about, and that's going to lead us into the next few psukim here, which are the next few psukim in Malachim. Why did he hire 100,000 men from Israel? What did he need it for? What did he need them for? He has 300,000 men. We're not talking about a small army. He has 300,000 men. What does he need the 100,000? What's happening over here is another grandiose plan that is born out of a sincere, in part a sincere desire to create a rejoining and a reunification of Yehuda of Yisrael. If he has 100,000 men from Yisrael, and they are going side by side out to battle, he is striking a blow for unification. This has been the problem all along. Yehoshaphat began it. I mean, don't peoples want to be the two Germanies? I don't know what's going to be with the two Koreas. I don't know what's going to be, North Vietnam and South Vietnam. I mean, unification. I mean, didn't we have that? Well, and if you study the history of the 19th century, what the unification, yet the first unification of Germany, the unification of Italy, Garibaldi and all the rest. You know, the purpose always was to unify. I mean, this was a genuine desire. I can't imagine. I'm sure there must have even been some rabbis who talked about Achdus every so often. You know, Achdus. You know, it would have had to be on the top or close to the top of every king's agenda. Question is how to do it. So far, all of the attempts had failed. And their failing was because Yisrael simply had been open to influences from outside of Eretz Yisrael, beginning with Omri and Achav, who had entered into relationships with Tzor and Sidon. We're talking about idolatry. Idolatry was brought into Eretz Yisrael, the outside influences. And this filtered down to Yehoshaphat and to all of the rest. So now Amatzio is the one who wants to do it. So he wants to do it in the first place by shared experiences. It's shoulder to shoulder, side by side, from Yehuda and Yisrael, they're going to go out to war. This is going to create a sense of tremendous identification between the two. But that hasn't succeeded. Most probably he blames the Navi for the fact that it didn't succeed. If you would have let me take these 100,000 men out to battle with me, everything would have been different. But no, you didn't do that. I sent them back. I sent them back. They got angry. So now they've been killing people in Yehuda. So what happens now is the following. And here we can read the description as it appears in Sefer Malachim, chapter 14, back to chapter 14, Pasuk 8. Oz. Now, I really don't know how we would have been able to understand what's going to be said over here in Malachim without putting in the cement, the story in the middle in Divrei Hayamim. Oz Sholach Hamatzi Malachim El Yehoash Ben Yehoachas Ben Yehu Melech Yisrael. Huh? Oz, you noticed it. It's a turning point. Very good. Oz, Shalach, Amatzio Malachim, and you know what else? You know what else demonstrates the fact that this pasuk is a turning point? Very rarely do we have kings' names with their father and their grandfather, three generations. It could have simply said, Amatzia sent messengers to Yehoash. Fantic! But no, he sends messengers to Yehoash, the son of Yehoachaz, the son of Yehu, king of Israel.
Exactly like him.
He's acting like him, alright. And one other thing. It may very well be that, remember, Yehu was the one who was to destroy the entire house of Achav. Yehu is the one who is the going to, in a sense, it's the spirit of Yehu that is now going to reveal itself. Watch. Amatzia is still a residue of the family of Achav. He's a king of Yehuda, but the Mishpucha over there was inextricably intertwined. Yehoshaphat married with them. Yehoram married with them. And Yehu is the anti-Achav. So Amatzia sent Malachim to Yoash, the king of Yehoachaz, son of Yehoachaz, the son of Yehu, king of Israel, Lema, Lechon Nitra'e Panim. Let's meet. Let's see each other face to face. This is a euphemism. The euphemism is either we will arrive at some kind of a relationship, or there's going to be war. Nitra'e panim. He's threatening with war. What he had not accomplished before, he wants to accomplish now, if need be, by war. He will force the unification of the two parts of Eretz Yisrael. Vayishlach Yehoash Melech Yisrael al Amatzia Melech Yehuda Lema. This is a beautiful message. Yehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amatzia, the king of Yehuda, saying, Hachoach Hashem Alavonon, Sholach El Ha'edez Hashem Alavonon. The Cholach is the thistle. The thistle is a thorny, stickly, lowly plant sent to the cedar that is in Lebanon. Lamar so saying, let's make a shidduch. Tnoz bitcha livni leisha, give your daughter for my son. In other words, the Cholach will zich mishadach zan with the cedar of Lebanon. And what happened was the beasts of the field that were in the Lebanon went through the forest, but Tirmos et Achoa, and they trampled the Choa. The thistle, the thorn. You kidding me? You want to be mishadach? You want to make a shidduch with the cedar? And now, in other words, this is the mashal, the parable that he's giving. But he wants Amatzio to understand the parable, so in the next pasuk he's going to explain it. And he says, Hakei hikita et Edom, yisrot Edom, unesach ol libecha. So now your heart is full of pride. You think you can do anything you want. Hikaveit b'shev v'veitecha. This is a beautiful psukim, and because many of these have become part of Hebrew literature. Hikaveit b'shev v'veitecha. Hold your honor and just stay home. Don't think that because you you succeeded in battle against Edom, you're now going to be able to take on everybody. Why do you incite this evil? Why are you trying to bring to a clash and a struggle between us? The end is that you will fall, you and Yehuda with you. Lo shama Matzio, and Matzio didn't listen. By Yahu Yehoash Melech Yisrael, by Yitro upon him, and Yehoash the king of Israel came up against him, and they came face to face. Who va Matzio Melech Yehuda, the Beit Shemesh, Asher le Yehuda in Beit Shemesh, which is of Yehuda. By Yinogev Yehuda lefnei Yisrael, Yehuda was smitten before Yisrael. By Yonusu Ishla Ohalov, and they all fled to their tents. Now we have the three generations of Amatziyahu. Before we had the three generations of Yehoash, now we have the three generations of Amatziyahu, the king of Yehuda, the son of Yehoash, the son of Achaziyahu. Tafas Yehoash Melech Yisrael, Yehoash king of Israel, captured him in Beit Shemesh. Isn't that what his Zayda Yehu had done to his Zayda Achaziyahu? But he doesn't kill him. What he does is, Vayavo Yerushalayim, they came to Yerushalayim, Vayifrotz Becholmat Yerushalayim. Here is the first time that Jews breach the walls of Yerushalayim. B'Shar Ephraim at Shar Hapina, by Shar Ephraim. Shar Ephraim was someplace around where Shar Shechem is today, because Ephraim is to the north. Shechem represents, Shar Shechem is the that which leads to the north. Ad Shar HaPina, until the Shar at the corner, 400 Amma, 400 Amma, they broke through the wall. The king of Israel took all of the gold and the silver and all of the vessels that were found in the house of God. Ubaotzrat Beit HaMelech, he emptied the wealth of the house of the king. Ved Bnei HaTa'aruvot, he took the Bnei HaTa'aruvot by Yosef Shamron, and he returned to Shamron. Bnei HaTa'aruvot are all sorts of pshatim, but usually what it means is, in a sense, young people from important families, very often from the families of kings or governors, who are in a sense held like hostages, b'nei aruba, in the house of the king, in other words, to make sure that some distant little municipality doesn't rebel against the king. The king held a member of that family there. He took them all. V'yeta divrei Yehoash, asher osam, the rest of the things of Yehoash, and that which he did, u'gvuraton, his strength, v'asher nilcham im amatzio melech Yehuda, and that he waged war with amatzio, king of Yehuda, aloin k'suv ma'aseif divrei Yehoash melech Yisrael. It's written in the Sefer of Divrei Hayom to the kings of Israel. V'yishkav Yehoash im avotav, v'yikava v'shamron im malchei Yisrael, v'yimloch Yerovam b'no tatav. Yehoash lies with his fathers, he's buried in Shamron with the kings of Israel, and Yerovam, his son, rules in his place. Alright, well, we can finish Amatzio. Amatzio is going to be important later on. Amatzio has a brother, Amoz. Amatzio, the Gemara says, has a brother by the name of Amoz. Now, Amoz is going to have a son. The son is going to be Yeshayahu ben Amoz. Amoz va Amatzio. Amoz was also a prophet. Gemara Megillah says that. Amatzio dies. He's not assassinated. No. Yeah. By Yechi Amatzio ben Yoash Melech Yehuda Acharei Mot Yehoash ben Yoach as Melech Yisrael Kameshes Reishana. He lives another 15 years. The rest of the things that Amatzio did. Now, watch what's going to happen. These last 15 years, he's in a sense a king in exile. By Yikshirul of Keshe B'Yerushalayim, there was a plot against him in Yerushalayim. By Yonos Lachisha, he fled to Lachish. By Yishluchu Akrav Lachisha, by Yimitu Sham. In other words, after that 15 years, there was a period, according to some of the Mepharshim, for those 15 years, he was not really ruling. And ultimately, they got him. He fled, But the end was that they got him. By Yeshua Torah Asusim, and they brought him on horses by Yikavet Yerushalayim, and he was buried in Yerushalayim and Barbosa with his father's beard David. By Yikul Kol Am Yehuda as Azaria, who ben Shesh Esrei Shona by Yamlichu also Tachav Aviv Amatzio. What this really means is the following. Azariyahu, who is also going to be known as Uziyahu, in Divrei Yom, he's Uziyahu, he had already become king in the lifetime of Amatziyahu. The Gedola Yerushalayim made him king in place of his father. You see, because if what we're talking about is Azariyahu becoming king after the death of Amatziyahu, so then it's simply a matter of the king. The king is dead, long live the king. When the Pasuk points out that the great people of Yerushalayim made him king in place of his father Amatziyahu, it means that Amatziyahu is alive, but Amatziyahu is not serving as, he's not functioning as king. He's off in a self-imposed or an outer-imposed exile in Lachish. Azariyahu built Eilat. By Yeshiveh Le Yehuda, he brought Eilat back to Yehuda. Acharei Shchav HaMelech Im Avotav, after the king died. There were things that he did after his father died, but he was already serving and functioning as king in the lifetime of his father. Yeravam ben Yoash, whom we talked about last week, is the one who's going to be the subject of the rest of the parak. We're going to, yes, Hashem, continue this on May 7th. You should have a chag kosher and sameach.